the church in Rome, their life and their ministry, especially Paul's ministry, but we'll see how this relates to our life and to our ministry as well. Now, this, as many of you know, is a report card, and if you brought this report card home, for I know many of you, Chinese Asian students, your parents would be horrified because there's a B and an A minus there. But, you know, for some of us, that was a good report card. I always envied one of my neighbors, Gary, back home, because he would get money for his report card. So he would get, like, you know, $3 for an A and $2 for a B. I don't know if he got any money for a C, but I was like, Mom, Dad, can't you give me money for my report card? And they're like, no, you have to do it for the, you know, for the pride of it. You know, you have to do it just for the sake of getting good grades. But nonetheless, we're graded at very young ages. Zach started getting report cards probably in first grade. It might have just been pass-fail, but nonetheless, now he's fully engaged in getting grades. But that doesn't stop when we're in school, because once you get into the work world, there's something called a performance evaluation, and most people have to go through those. Actually, I even go through one of those every year. At the end of the year, the deacon board, the governing board, evaluates us pastors, and they give us a little report, and I can safely say, I guess, that I'm doing okay because I'm still here. I don't get a grade like this exceptional, but I hope that would be what the board thinks of me. But who knows? In any case, praise the Lord. But, you know, we still, even in the work world, we're evaluated. Some companies don't have formal evaluations, but nonetheless, there's usually reviews in terms of salary increases and compensation and the like. And so this is just kind of part of the reality. And today we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and his letter to the church. And we're actually in a transition section of Romans. As I said, we're heading towards the end. And the first 11 chapters or so, it was very theologically oriented. We talked about things like the nature of sin and salvation and justification and sanctification and all of these theological terms. And then beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, until our current passage here, Paul took a turn for the practical, and he began to give suggestions about how the principles and what things the church can do to apply God's word to their life. And he gave them encouragement in many different areas. And now he starts the next section, which is actually a very personal section, where he is concluding his letter and giving them final encouragement. And actually we'll see naming many of the disciples in the church there by name. Now, I would say that most pastors, if they're preaching in Romans, probably don't get this far. There's lots of meat, lots of things to study in Romans. And we've just kind of taken a sampling throughout the book. If we would have gone verse by verse, we'd be in Romans for about 6-7 years probably. But I thought we'd probably all get tired of that. But nonetheless, when you begin to get into the personal part of Romans, there doesn't seem to be quite as many principles of how to apply what Paul is writing to our lives. But nonetheless, I see that we can gather some truth from these writings of Paul, because I think that as Paul was writing to actual people in Rome, the Lord is also seeking to encourage us, actual people, to live our lives for Him in the here and now. And so let's read together our verse for today. It's only a couple of verses, and it just went, oh, there we go. So let's read together. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so, as we look at this passage, we can first see that this letter of Paul to the Romans was actually, like I said, a letter. And he was writing, as I mentioned, to real people. And Paul gives his assessment in these verses. How is the church doing? And he says, I'm convinced that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. And so when we just look at this overview, we see that Paul has a pretty positive disposition towards the church and what's happening there and the members of the church. And we see the first thing that he says is full of goodness. Now, in thinking about full of goodness, this actually seems to be a little perplexing phrase, because when we looked earlier at Romans, we saw verses where the Apostle Paul said that there is none righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that we actually, each one of us, possess a sin nature, and so we battle with sin our whole life. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul says, you know, you're full of goodness. Well, the difference actually is kind of great in terms of the meaning of the word. So goodness actually means doing things that are morally good, things that benefit others. And so it's not necessarily talking about the intrinsic nature that one has, that someone is intrinsically good or intrinsically bad, but it's actually the actions that we as believers act out and that we do. And I think this would be likened more to the verse in Matthew 5:16, which says, to let our light shine before our Father in heaven, that as we do good works, others will see, non-believers will see, and that in a sense will be our light shining before non-believers. And so I think this is what the Apostle Paul means, that we seek to let our light shine by our actions towards each other as we seek to build up the body of Christ in the church. Now, in the English Fellowship, we recently met and we started a series called Christian by Pastor Andy Stanley in Atlanta. And there was a quote that he made, and those of you who were there will hopefully remember it, but it's one that kind of stuck to my mind. And Andy said, when Christians live like disciples, outsiders look at their communities with wonder. Look at the way they love. Look at how they honor women, children, the elderly, and the sick. Look at how they respond to persecution. It's like they don't even fear death. Then he goes on to say, that kind of love has the power to change the world. And I think this is a little bit of what Paul is trying to get at here, in that the way that we encourage one another, the way that we treat each other, should be categorically different than the way that most non-believers treat each other. I was actually reading an article last night, and it was talking about how a lot of atheists are upset because they cannot get into leadership on campuses and the like of Christian groups. Now, you kind of scratch your head. Why would an atheist want to have leadership in a Christian group? But nonetheless, they feel that this is discriminatory. But the author of the article basically said, well, there's nothing preventing atheists from starting their own group, starting their own clubs, and there are a few that have. There's some humanist clubs and even some humanist churches, but they're very rare. And he was thinking, you know, this is a little bit, he was wondering, like, the ethos of and the culture of Christianity is that we come together to support one another and to do good and to do good to one another and the society. But you see very little of that amongst atheists, amongst humanists. And the author was reflecting that maybe this just really isn't part of the culture of atheism, because if there's really nothing to live for, why would you help your fellow man and woman? And so I think that just kind of gets to the fact that as a church, we're called to let our light shine and to indeed treat each other differently, which will make an impact on the world. Now, the second phrase is filled with knowledge. Now, it seems like the church in Rome actually was a pretty strong church. They had strong leaders. The Apostle Paul was encouraging them. And when we look at the letter to the Romans, we've discovered that it's a pretty deep book. It's a letter that has a lot of content, a lot of depth, a lot of doctrine in terms of knowing God, who He is, and it's kind of a bedrock of theology, the study of God, and how we can come into a relationship with God and also live our life before God. And so I think the Romans had a pretty deep understanding and knowledge of God before Paul wrote to them, and I think this understanding and knowledge even grew more after he wrote their letter to them, and as especially the leaders reflected on that, and as they began to preach and teach that, and were called as well to apply the same in our lives. And that's one of the reasons why in our adult class, Grace and Steve have begun a series on theology to help encourage us to know God in a deeper manner. The third thing that he says is we're competent to instruct one another. And so we see that this was a healthy church, and that the believers there in Rome were able to actually teach each other. And so, of course, they did have elders and pastors and teachers who were able to teach, but it says also they could teach one another. And I think that's kind of what we do even now in our Bible studies and fellowships. We typically, oftentimes, especially like in our college Bible study or adult Bible study, we sit around and we may study the Word or discuss a passage, and we seek to learn and gain insights from one another. And the great thing is even someone like myself who spent years studying theology and pastoring, sometimes I actually get insight into the Word from someone who's quite a young Christian. Sometimes a young believer can be looking at the passage kind of with awe and wonder and a newness, and they'll say something and it's like, you know, I never really thought of it that way. And so I think this is an encouragement to us to be in the Word, to be in fellowship, and to be encouraging one another in that Word. Now the second thing, though, that we see in this passage is that change is needed. The Apostle Paul writes, "Yet I've written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again." And so, what are some of these points that he wrote to remind them? Well, basically, the Apostle Paul saying that, you know, you're doing great in a lot of these areas. You're filled with goodness and knowledge. You're teaching one another. But there's a few things that, you know, I had to write to you about, some things that were kind of hard, but you really needed to hear so that you can grow in your walk with God. And just a few of these things that we've been through over the past month or so is do not conform to the pattern of the world. And so maybe some were conforming to the world. And Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. So maybe some in the church were battling with pride. They thought they were better than others. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And that's an encouragement I think all of us need to continue to be faithful in prayer and joyful in hope. Live in harmony with one another. Be subject to the governing authorities. Accept one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. We've talked about many of these things. And I think that the Roman church needed to hear them. They needed encouragement. And I think, as well, most of us were on a journey in following the Lord as a disciple, and we have a lot to learn as well. And so our journey isn't done yet, and we, as we're discussing this year, we're seeking to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, and making changes and being encouraged in many of these areas will help us to indeed become conformed to His image. Now, how do we become conformed to His image? Well, it's probably the Sunday school answer. I can hear all of the students saying, how do you change the Bible? And that's indeed one way that we do change is through a regular study and intake of the Word of God. I really like how 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is written in the New Living Translation. And it's a very familiar passage to all of us. And it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, teaches us to do what is right. And so I really like this. It teaches us what is true. It makes us realize what's wrong. It corrects us. And when we're regularly studying the Word and listening to messages and going to Bible study and fellowship, and maybe even more importantly or most importantly, spending time with God and His Word on a regular basis, the Word can teach us and can help us to grow. Secondly, we have the verse here is each other, one another. It's in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, which is from Proverbs. And so when we're together as a fellowship and when we encourage one another, this is a means by which we can grow in Christ and become more like Him. Iron indeed sharpens iron, and so often you use, when sharpening a knife, a metal sharpener, and then you sharpen it, and then the knife gets to a point that you can use it in a much better manner. But as this quote from God Questions said, even if a knife is blunt, it still continues to be a knife, although it is less effective, less useful in service. Let us therefore be encouraged to spend more time together exhorting, encouraging, praying, admonishing, sharing God's Word, praying over God's Word and the needs of our local church. Then we become sharper, more cutting in the ministry that the Lord has assigned for us. And so we see that serving God isn't just a matter of going off and being alone, being a lone ranger Christian, so to speak, but it's being in community with one another, encouraging one another in the Word, helping one another to grow in Christ. And oftentimes our brothers and sisters can see weaknesses and blind spots that we can't see in our own lives, but through our fellowship and our encouragement, we can indeed make the changes to our lives. The last thing that the Apostle Paul talks about here is a little bit of a change of direction, and it's service as a sacrifice. And he, before this passage, he talks and writes about the Gentiles and how the Gentiles are partakers of the new life, and that Paul is a apostle to the Gentiles. And here Paul writes, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so this phrase, an offering acceptable to God, is what Paul was trying to do in lifting up his ministry to the Lord. And so he's talking about having a priestly duty. Now, those like myself who grew up Catholic, we had priests. I don't really know hardly any Protestant churches that have priests. Maybe Anglicans might. But there's really not a whole lot said in the New Testament about priests. The priest was a function in the Old Testament because you would go to the temple as a follower of God, and you would make your sacrifices, and the priest basically was an intermediary between the people of Israel, the people of God, and God, and they were the ones who made the sacrifices. And the Catholic Church and other churches that have priests kind of have this mentality that a priest is one that stands before the people and God and helps to mediate God's grace. And so when a Catholic goes to confession, he'll confess his sins to the priest, and then the priest will give what's called absolution, which means that the person will receive total forgiveness and they can have that assurance. Now, most of us who are Protestant, we don't go to a pastor or a priest in order to receive absolution. We go directly to Christ because we view Him as the final sacrifice and our mediator. And in fact, that is what Hebrews says, Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by Him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to God. And so no longer do we need to bring an animal sacrifice in order to appease God or to be made right with God, to receive forgiveness, but we trust in God and the final sacrifice that He made through Christ on our behalf, and our sacrifice now is not one of goats and burnt offerings, but it's a sacrifice of praise. And so when we offer up our praise to God, God is glorified because we're so for the sacrifice He made. And so in a sense, we're lifting up our praise as a sacrifice to God. Also, when we give our offerings, when we give tithes and offerings, in a sense, that's an offering that we give to God in order that we may express our appreciation to Him. And in a sense, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that he is a minister to the Gentiles. That's his ministry, that's his service, and he's offering that ministry back to God. He realizes that, in fact, in and of himself, he can't cause anyone to convert. It's God who's drawn the people in, and so he's saying, I've done all this work for the Lord, but really it's the Lord's work, and I'm offering it back to God as an offering to Him. And I think that's something that we can be encouraged with as well. God desires that each of us serve Him and serve others, and we know and talk much about that each of us have many gifts and that the Lord has given and talents, and that we're to use those for the glory of God. Most churches, when they talk about service to the Lord, they say that usually it's 20% of a church that does maybe 100% of the work. So usually most churches, it's only a minority of people who are doing the majority of the work, and there's a lot of people who are sitting, what they would say, in the pews. But I would say that actually at our church, things are a little bit different. There are some that do you know, aren't that active in service, but we actually have a very high percentage of people who are serving. Peter Chow, who is our deacon of worship, I think he said that on the Chinese side, there's over 50 brothers and sisters who participate every month in worship. That could be in leading songs and ushering and setting up and doing sound in a wide variety of areas. And we have much of that that happens in our English congregation as well. And I know many of you serve in areas in youth and Sunday school. And I think this is actually how the Lord desires it, that maybe 80% of the people are doing the work rather than a smaller minority. And so I encourage each of us to be active in ministry. And if you don't know your gift, that's okay. The only way you can get to know how you're gifted is by actually serving. And over time, the Lord will help reveal to you, especially to other brothers and sisters and their encouragement of ways that we can serve God even more. And so my encouragement is that we be active in serving one another, utilizing our gifts and abilities for God, and in fact using that as a sacrifice of praise, in a sense, our service as a sacrifice of praise to God, that He may be glorified in all that we do. And so as we conclude then, I was challenged to think about maybe what Paul would say to us. So Paul obviously is, you know, with the Lord now, but if Paul were to come back and still have a ministry and he's overseeing the churches, what would he say to our church? What reports would he get back? How would he encourage us as a church and maybe even as individuals? Well, the Apostle Paul, when you read many of his letters, we see that in some cases he's very encouraging. When we look at Philippians, Paul is very encouraging. I don't think he has anything bad to say about the Philippians. And then you look at other churches, other books, the Galatians, the church in Galatia, Paul is very hard on them. He's sternly rebuking them because he thinks that some of them, maybe even at the point of heresy, where they have such a bad doctrine of God that they've really gone off the cliff. But here in Romans, we actually see kind of the good and bad. I think the Apostle Paul is very encouraging to them that they were full of goodness, that they were full of knowledge, that they were encouraging one another in the Word. And I think maybe that's true with us, that there's many things that God, that Paul and the Lord will be pleased at what we're doing in terms of growing in Him and encouraging one another. But like the Romans, I think for us, there's areas to work on. And when we even look at the list that Paul gave to the Romans, I think that we can learn and be encouraged in many of those areas to grow in joy and grow in hope and grow in harmony and grow in encouraging one another. And I think most of us know those besetting sins that we continually work on, and there may be some things that the Lord is even revealing us to us by others, but nonetheless we have ways to work, but nonetheless we can encourage one another to continue to follow Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. And so, as we conclude, my challenge for each of us this week is to think of how we can progress in our faith, progress in our walk with God, progress in our ministry. And I like this little illustration here because I think it kind of captures much of what we've talked about today and what the Apostle Paul was talking about, to know. What can we do to know God more, to grow in our knowledge of God? And that might mean being engaged in Bible study, or maybe listening to some MP3s online, or buying and reading some Christian books. We also are encouraged to grow, thinking about and praising God for the areas of our life that we're doing well. But even in those areas that we're doing well, maybe we can excel even more. But of course, there's areas that we still need to work on, and as God reveals them to us, we can begin to take steps in those areas. And of course, serve. How can we serve? Maybe the Lord's leading us to serve in different areas, or maybe you can be challenged to pray of how you can serve. But for those of us who are serving, take some time to think about what's the motivation of our service. Are we serving God in order to glorify Him and to praise Him through our service, or maybe we have some other mixed motives, and so we're called, each of us, to to worship and serve God with a pure heart. And so let's be encouraged this week. The Apostle Paul, I think, through this passage was very encouraging to the Roman Christians, the church there, and he really wanted them to continue in growing in the knowledge and in the knowledge of God and in serving Him for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Apostle Paul and his ministry to Your church, to his ministry to the Roman church. And we thank You, Lord, that the church that he found in Rome was a strong church, a church that knew You, that knew about You, that was able to encourage one another in the ways of the Lord. It was a church that was engaged in ministry. And Father, as we seek to follow You and to walk as Your disciple this week, Lord, may we be encouraged in some of these areas. And help us, Lord, to think of a way that maybe we can grow in knowledge or grow in our service to You. And Lord, in this, may all things be done unto You for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.